It's time for another episode of Mavericks and Misfits. We have been taking a journey through a better understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in recent episodes. Please go back and listen to these if you have missed them, as they will strengthen your mind and spirit about what the gifts are and how we are to use them. For today, we want to take a first glance at the controversial gift of prophecy. Perhaps no gift needs more attention, and cleaning up right now more so than this amazing gift. Let's pitch it now to Jeff Lyle, who is ready to walk us through some challenging thoughts about the gift of the Spirit called prophecy.
For the last several weeks, I felt led by God the Spirit to hunker down on this topic of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So much debate, even division among Christians who equally are committed to Jesus on this topic of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, I determined in my heart many years ago not to fall into the pattern that we see in the scripture. What am I talking about? In the Old Testament, Israel, God's covenant people, they rejected God the Father. They rejected him. They said, we don't want you. We want the gods of this world. We want the religious practices of the world. We'd like to keep you in our back pocket, but we really want to have fun worshiping at the altars of the pagan gods. And of course, God would have none of that, and he sent them off into captivity. And when they came back out of captivity, they never had a problem with idolatry again. They never worshiped other gods again. Then when you get to the New Testament, the rejection is God the Son. The Apostle John writes in his Gospel, chapter 1, he says that Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. And so what you have in the rejection and ultimately the crucifixion of the Son of God, you have that picture there that as Israel rejected God the Father in the Old Testament, they rejected God the Son in the New Testament. And now I believe that we are in a paradigm where God the Spirit is being rejected by many in the church today. It is not that they deny his existence. It is not that they are proactively, intentionally blaspheming him and rejecting him. They're just basically taking a position of theology that says God the Spirit exists, but he doesn't do very much other than, you know, convicting of sin and sealing the unbeliever. Sealing them in the faith, sealed by the guarantee, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, but they really don't believe in his gifts. And so the Holy Spirit is basically in those camps has been replaced by the Holy Scriptures. And so the newly created Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. And whereas I regard deeply the authority of the Word of God, I also regard deeply the author of the written Word, who is Holy Spirit. And so I've just felt compelled in these days to reestablish some teachings on the gifts of the Spirit. And so I hope you've been encouraged by the previous podcast. I talked to you a few weeks ago and said I wanted to do one on prophecy. And today I do want to talk about that. Probably end up being at least two podcasts on prophecy. And so let's talk about this gift of prophecy, which in our day may be topping out even above the gift of tongues concerning which is the most controversial gift. The gift of prophecy is hotly debated. Some people just say it does not exist. When the canon of Scripture was completed, all prophecy ended. And other people want to prophesy, and in doing so, they make their prophecies of equal authority to the Word of God. Let me just say this right off the bat. If you are involved in any prophetic ministry where a verbal prophecy from a prophet or someone that calls themselves a prophet, when it is released, it is meant to carry the same weight of authority as Scripture, you need to run. That is a cult. That is a disaster in the making. I'm going to talk to you in these couple of podcasts about the difference between Old Testament prophecy and the New Testament gift of prophecy. So people want to know, what is it, Jeff? How do we describe prophecy? That's a great question, and it's hard to give you a singular, all-encompassing definition because there is so much that happens under the banner of prophecy or prophetic gifting. But strictly speaking, when you put the gift of prophecy under the microscope, it's describing various forms of what I'm going to call inspired utterance. Inspired communication that is facilitated through God, and it reveals something to a believer, and that believer gives the human communication of what God is revealing. So it's the prophecy is the human communication of a divine utterance from God. So prophecy can include, it's not limited to this, but it can include preaching, the written words of Scripture, preaching the recognized Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophecy was primarily predictive in its nature, but New Testament prophecy is mainly for the edification of believers. I mean, it's impossible to say that the New Testament gift of prophecy, you can't say this biblically, is meant to be understood as the same kind of gifting as the Old Testament prophets whose books are in the Bible and in our Old Testament. But at its core, prophecy just consists of God communicating specific messages through human instruments, okay? That's what it is in its core foundation. God speaks something from heaven into the heart, mind, spirit of a believer. Then that believer then has the responsibility to articulate that prophetic word, and it involves a divine partnership and a human responsibility. So God is the source and the originator, and the prophet or the prophetic word comes forth from somebody that has discerned and then is given the responsibility of communicating on a human level what they have discerned in the spirit. And so it is a very, very important facet that we get prophecies correct. We cannot do sloppy prophetic. The church is filled with sloppy prophetic ministry to the extent that many people, including many charismatics, do not want to have a thing to do with the gift of prophecy or this prophet or that prophet because they've seen so much garbage attached to it, so many false prophecies, so many manipulative prophecies. We've seen the scandals of entire ministries exposed in the last 24 months that were built on a prophetic history that had nothing to do with God, and it seems to have been the product of somebody's manipulative imagination. It's heartbreaking. And yet with all of the abuse and misuse of the gift of prophecy, we are nowhere entitled in Scripture to write the gift off as now invalid. It's a valid gift. It is an important gift. As a matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians about the gifts of the Spirit, he actually exalted prophecy higher than all of the other gifts. He said, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so let's talk about this distinction between the office of prophet and those who simply exercise the ability to prophesy. Not everybody who prophesies holds the office of a prophet. We need to get that in there. Just because you prophesy doesn't mean you hold the office of a prophet. I prophesy, but I don't have any indication whatsoever that my office in the church is that of a prophet. I use the gift of prophecy as the Lord allows and empowers, but it would be wrong for me to say because I prophesy, I am therefore a man who holds the office of prophet. But see, when you see the prophets in the Old Testament, you got like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. These are men who God individually commissioned to speak on his behalf. And they were to only speak what he communicated to them and through them. And so he then, for these writing prophets, he inspired them to write down their prophecies, and then God preserved their words as scripture. So those words are established as the very words of God with all of the binding authority of God himself. We're talking about the Old Testament prophetic writings. Like I just mentioned, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Amos, and so on and so on. And so when you recognize that that is a different category, everything that came out of their mouth and was written down is the inspired utterance of God. It holds all the authority of God himself because it's written in the Word. But when you get to the office of the New Testament prophet, let me just give you a few verses. In Acts 13:1, we're going to the church at Antioch, which I've done a ton of preaching and teaching and studying on. I actually teach a course called Transformational Church based on the Church of Antioch. I teach that course to my year 4 students at Kineo Ministry Training Center. And in Acts 13:1, it says there were in the church at Antioch prophets. It goes on to say there were teachers, Name some of them: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So at Antioch, there were prophets, people that held, men that held the office of prophet at the church of Antioch. When you get to Ephesians 4, the famous verses, 4, 11, and 12, famous verses on what we call fivefold ministry, it says that Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So if you just look at that verse and ask the question, why did Jesus give the prophets to the church, along with the other four offices? Why did Jesus give prophets to the church? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then when you look in the New Testament, you've got some prophets that are named. You got John the Baptizer. He was the greatest prophet born from women among men. You got Agabus in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 21. You are also told that you've got Judas and Silas. That's not Judas the betrayer. It's a different Judas. But in Acts 15, you've got two men that are called prophets. That is Judas and Silas. So you have the office of prophet established in the New Testament. And when you look at the New Testament gift of prophecy, you've got to recognize there are many people referenced in the New Testament who prophesied who were not named as prophets per se. I really want us to maintain that distinction. The ability and the gift to prophesy does not secure you an office of prophet, okay? That is so important. Just like every person who is not, just because a person has a shepherd's heart does not mean they hold the office in the church of a pastor shepherd. So what about these prophets that are prophetic people, prophetic people that are mentioned in scripture? You got Philip's four daughters in Acts 21. Philip had four daughters and they all prophesied. And then we don't know how many, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, you've got some unnamed men and women at the church at Corinth that prophesied. You've got unnamed Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, they prophesied. You've got unnamed men at Ephesus that are mentioned in Acts chapter 19 that prophesied. So what we have is the need to recognize the distinction between the office of prophet versus the gift of prophecy. There are many, many more people who have the gifts, the charisma, the spiritual gift, the gift of grace from God to prophesy. There are many more of those people than there are actual people that hold the office of the prophet. Now, when you're looking through scripture, you're also going to find out that there's varying degrees of authority in prophecies, okay? Now, I want to say this right off the bat. Scriptural prophecy is infallible. It's supreme. It's always binding. The authority of scriptural prophecy, that means written, inscripturated, prophetic words, have the unassailable authority of God. They are not to be debated. They are to be read. They are to be properly interpreted. They are to be understood, and they are to be applied with all of the weight and the backing of God Almighty. So that's why Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. This is what he said. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that first infallible level, supreme and always binding authority is the inscripturated prophecy. So when you read your Bible and you see something is foretold, something is prophesied, it must come to pass because it carries the weight of Scripture. But then you've got this reference all throughout the Old Testament of what I call non-inscripturated. Forgive the big word there, but to be inscripturated means it is included in the Bible, and we're talking about the writings. But what about these non-inscripturated Old Testament prophecies? Did you know these two guys, Medad and Eldad, they're in the book of Numbers chapter 11? They're called prophets. They were prophesying. You've got King Saul, of all people, prophesied in 1 Samuel 10:10. And then all throughout the books of Samuel's, Kings, and Chronicles, you've got reference to the school of the prophets. You've got all these unnamed prophets. But here's the thing. We don't have any of those prophecies written down and inscripturated, but they're there. So God has always had people that were prophesying who may not have held the gift, or excuse me, the role of a prophet, the office of prophet. But the gift of prophecy has been going on for millennia. When you get to the New Testament, here's where you start seeing that it is different from the Old Testament. What am I talking about? The New Testament prophecy has to be evaluated to be validated as genuinely coming from God. You didn't get that in the Old Testament writings. Those prophets, their words were the words of God. Yet when you get to the New Testament, my alarm goes off because we see a shift. In 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the Apostle John is writing in 1 John 4:1, and he says, hey, there's a ton of false prophets out there. You need to test the prophets in the sense of test the spirit of what the prophecy is that they're giving. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21, this is the, you know, atomic bomb that grabs us by the collar and says, it's different than Old Testament prophecy. Why? Because it says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Now, let me slow down for a moment there. If every uttered prophecy was known in the New Testament times from then until now, was known to be directly from God, carrying all the full weight and authority of God as soon as it's spoken, there would be zero need to test the prophecies. And what's interesting is in the book of 1 Corinthians, you're actually told in chapter number 14, you're actually told that in the gathered assembly, when a couple of prophetic words are given, and we're not told how they did it, we're told that they did it. There was some means of analyzing and testing the prophetic word. There would be a consensus about that word, and it would be affirmed as being a word from the Lord. Now, listen. That kind of, let's call it a safety net, was not given to Isaiah, was not given to Jeremiah, was not given to Daniel, was not given to Habakkuk, was not given to Amos. There was no testing from those Old Testament prophets. It was, thus saith the Lord. Why? Because the Lord thus said. And in the New Testament, this gift of prophecy is meant to be stewarded in community. Part of the problem today is we have unaccountable, self-appointed prophets. They have found some measure of the gift of prophecy, maybe some accuracy. They promote themselves without accountability, without the body of Christ affirming that role. Not in all cases. This is actually done well and properly in some places, but in a lot of places it's, I have a gift, I am a prophet, don't question what I say. And typically these people have a fair amount of persuasion on them, very engaging personalities, very convincing, maybe very strong leadership. And they do not allow themselves to be questioned, and they frame up entire ministries and call people to give themselves to that ministry. And they operate as if their word is the final word of God. And then in those instances, extremely unhealthy and dangerous, those people control other people through prophetic words. And the Bible never signed off on that. And so when we're looking at New Testament prophecy, I just want to say it is meant to be stewarded in community. We are to when somebody gives me a prophetic word, I obey 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21. I do not despise it. That means to hold it in contempt and reject it out of hand. I do not do that. But I do what verse 21 says, test everything. Hold fast to what is good. In my role, ministering in a couple of different places, people come and say, I think I've got a word. And oftentimes their indication is they want the word to be released in the congregation. And so my responsibility biblically in my role is to listen to the prophetic word. Listen to it. especially if it's somebody that has credibility. I listen to it. And then I have to do what 1 John 4:1 says. I have to test the spirit of that to see, A, is this a word from God? Could it be that this is just something very passionate and important to this particular person? But is the spirit of it right? And then you have to discern, is it a word for an individual or is it a word for the whole room? When I discern in my role that it's a word for the whole room, let's just say at Antioch Outpost, I will either ask that person to give that word publicly, or I will give that word publicly, and I will, just from my leadership role, I will minister that word. A lot of the times, maybe I'll have to say it, maybe even most of the time, I don't release the word publicly. I have to know that I know, because if we're going to represent the prophetic gift in our churches, sloppy is killing prophetic ministry. And so the Lord gives me faith and grace to know almost immediately if that's a word to be released or if I just need to hold it. Sometimes I feel like it might be the word of the Lord, but maybe not the right timing. So I sit on it, and I'm sure it frustrates some of our prophetic people because they want that word to be released. Sometimes I have the grace to do it and sometimes I don't. My point is this. The idea, just because somebody says they've got the word of the Lord, so you give them a mic and let them talk, that is highly irresponsible. It's detrimental to our churches, and there must be an elevated commitment to discernment and maturity, even a process set up in churches by which these prophetic words are in the moment tested and then determined whether to be released then, not released at all, or released at a later time. Okay? So when we're thinking about the New Testament gift of prophecy, and again, I know this is a ton of content, but we're just walking through this together, guys. This is, you know, I hope you're blessed and edified. I think the church needs reformation. I think the church needs, we need to do a better job doing what we're doing as unto the Lord, not unto men. And I think prophecy has been exposed by the Lord in our nation. In the last couple of years, to be one of the places where he is saying, get it right, repent, get it right. If you can't do it right, keep your mouth closed when it comes to the prophetic. So I feel the weight of I cannot reject prophecy. Sometimes there are moments where I wish I could just say, enough with the prophetic already, let's just get in the word. But I can't do that because the very word that we get into says, don't do that. Don't despise prophecy, but you do have to test it. So I would suggest that prophecy is not a one size fits all. Okay. When you hear the word prophecy, a lot of people say, well, I don't believe in prophecy because it's adding to the word of God. No, you need to study the word of God and see what the New Testament does in explaining what the gift of prophecy is. It isn't adding to the word of God. I don't think I know a single genuine prophetic person that says, when I speak, it's the word of God, don't question it. That is a heresy. You have to test it because the Bible says so. And so you can't just say, well, you know, if prophecy is adding to the word because it carries the same authority as scripture. No, it does not. And we're not saying that it does. We're saying the gift is valid and the stewarding of that gift, the release of that gift, the ministration of that gift is also described in scripture. We have to do things biblically. And you got your Old Testament prophets. Again, they were mostly predictive in nature, but most of them also offered warnings. Some of the Old Testament prophets offered hope. Almost all of them were completely scorned. A few of them were obeyed, but none of the Old Testament prophets were exactly alike, okay? So again, it's not a one-size-fits-all. Just read the Old Testament prophets and study how they ministered the word of the Lord, and you'll see they were very different from each other. Who are some of them? What about Moses? Moses was described as a prophet. You got Samuel, who was the final judge in Israel out of the line of judges. Samuel was also a prophet. I already mentioned King Saul prophesied, and the statement was King Saul is among the prophets. Then you get the John the Baptist. All of these guys are very different in what they did. And might I say this, what about Jesus Christ? Jesus ministered in every single facet of prophecy. The New Testament facet of upbuilding and edifying, that Old Testament paradigm of warning and condemning. And then Jesus operated with revelation. I mean, he tells us what's coming at the end of the age and prediction. And so when we're looking at prophecy, get it out of your 2x2 box, because the Bible doesn't even present it that way. these little straw man arguments to say, well, no, it's all the same. If it's prophecy, you're making it to be the word of God. And if it's prophecy, it has to look like this and that. No, again, quit boxing in the Lord. The only box that the gift of prophecy needs to be analyzed through is the scriptures themselves. And the scriptures give a lot of variety to prophets and how prophecies are administered. In the Old Testament, all of the prophets were handpicked by God individually, and they were all specifically commissioned by him. But in the New Testament, all believers are encouraged toward the gift of prophecy. All of us are. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So you couldn't do that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if you dared to speak a word from on behalf of the Lord and you weren't commissioned and sent, you're sinning. In the New Testament, we are all believers are encouraged towards the gift of prophecy. And so Old Testament saints, the people of God in the Old Testament, they needed the prophets to inquire of the Lord on their own behalf. And so the prophet was often a mediator between God and man. But this type of prophetic function is done away with in the New Testament. Why? Because all believers are indwelt and guided by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we all have the ability to communicate with the Lord ourselves. It's great. Like I don't need a prophet to hear from the Lord. I'm grateful for the ones that will speak. But I have the prophet, the spirit of the prophet, the spirit of Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. I have him living in me. I don't have to wait till the prophet gets a word. I can open my Bible or I can pray or Holy Spirit can speak to me. And so that mediating function of the Old Testament prophet is no longer necessary. And so I want us to what am I doing here? I'm trying to show anybody that will listen the Old Testament paradigm of prophet and prophecies is not parallel and symmetrical with the New Testament identification of prophets and prophecies. It is a different gift. It doesn't mean that they don't have overlap. They just aren't the same thing. And often in the Old Testament, prophets would give revelation that was commanded or accompanied by a clear mandate to obey what was prophesied. So when the Old Testament prophet spoke, it was, "Thus saith the Lord, you better obey what I have prophesied," because it carried all the weight of God himself. God commissioned the prophet. God gave the revelation to the prophet. God put the words in the prophet's mouth. And in the Old Testament, you would better obey the prophet, okay? In the New Testament, the gift of prophecy offers people the revelation, but does not necessarily carry a mandate to obey it without question. Like the New Testament gift of prophecy does not carry an unquestioning mandate to obey it. If it did, it would make unnecessary Paul's instructions to test the prophecy and hold to that which is good and release that which is not good. And so I'm hoping you're seeing that we actually have to think through some of this stuff. This is just me. I'm not being critical here. I don't like the portrayal of New Testament prophetic words when somebody opens up with, "Thus saith the Lord." One, I think it's really old school. Two, I don't think people are, thinking about what they're saying. But when "thus saith the Lord" is mentioned, that means you cannot question it. You cannot test it. You cannot say, "I don't think that's of the Lord." When you invoke the Lord and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you're using an Old Testament paradigm of a prophet that you're not. You are not that prophet or that type of prophet. And so you need to be careful about using the "thus saith the Lord," and they change their voice and all that. It's just silly. It's theatrical, and it's not the best way to do it. It's a little sloppy. And so in the New Testament, we are giving the revelation when we prophesy. We are saying, "This is what I believe the Lord is saying right now. This is what I discern the Lord is trying to say to this person or this gathered assembly, and I'm going to submit this to the assembly for the ability for it to be tested, discerning the spirit on the prophecy, discerning the content of the prophecy, and then is this a word that we need to embrace," okay? So there's an example of that. I don't want to get too in the details, but if you look in Acts 21, there's this prophet named Agabus, And he gives prophecy to Paul about the dangers of Paul going to Jerusalem. But Agabus did not give any instructions. He just gave the warning. So the prophecy of Agabus is placed before the people that are gathered there around him and Paul. And they have to decide as a gathering, as a collective group, what kind of counsel needs to be given to Paul about the dangers of going up to Jerusalem. So they all urged Paul not to go. Paul, you need to listen to Agabus. We think this is of the Lord. There's danger awaiting you there. Don't go to Jerusalem. Guess what? Paul did not heed their counsel. So this is clearly different than the Old Testament prophecy, where all prophecy was to be obeyed immediately as authoritative words from God. There's not a single instance of the New Testament gift of prophecy being employed as the singular channel of mandated instruction to be obeyed. So again, a very obvious difference between Old Testament and New Testament prophecy. So let me just finish up, because I feel like I'm probably drowning some of you. Go back and listen to it twice, okay? Like, I want us to get this right. If you're a charismatic, you need to get this right. We have got to clean up our act. We are discrediting our own selves by allowing for unexamined prophecies, manipulative prophecies, and not disciplining those who prophesy falsely. Okay? And makes us a laughingstock. And more important than that, it dishonors Holy Spirit and the actual valid gift of prophecy. In the Old Testament, again, the prophet was the mouthpiece of God. Old Testament prophets had the unique and singular role of bringing God's word, his instruction, his warnings, his prophecies about the future, and so on. And they had to bring it directly to the people. But by contrast, in the New Testament, all believers have a relationship with God and can hear him. You can hear him speaking to you personally. And in that time where God is giving a prophetic word, prophecy ends up being defined as the human communication of what is already heard through relationship with the divine God. I think in the next episode of Mavericks Misfits, I want to talk about this breakdown between, I'm going to break down the partnership between the divine and the human aspects of releasing a prophetic word. So next week, my plan will be to release that. I want to thank you for tuning in today. If you are new to Mavericks and Misfits, would love for you, if you've been blessed and helped by what you've heard today or in recent weeks, give us a rating and a review wherever you're listening to the podcast. That just helps us reach more people, greater exposure, all of that stuff. I promise you, I don't need a following. I don't even know how many people listen to Mavericks and Misfits, but I do know we're getting a ton of feedback, probably more than Transforming Truth or even the sermons that I preach at Antioch Outpost. I get more feedback on the podcast because people are hungry for breaking down these things and getting some teaching, and they're in bite-sized units of 35, maybe 40 minutes at max. And if you're being helped and you think it'll help others, just give us a rating and a review. It'll take 3 minutes of your time, and I would be blessed by that. If you want more full teachings, or if you prefer video, you can find the Transforming Truth YouTube channel. Just go to Transforming Truth on YouTube, subscribe to it. There's actually messages going back probably 5 or 6 years on there. And some people would prefer to watch a message than to hear a message. And so Transforming Truth is there. You can get the free Transforming Truth app. It's got all the recent videos and stuff. So if you're interested in more of this and you think it's, you know, helping you in your spirit, go ahead and be an eater of the word. Somebody asked me the other day, what music do you listen to? I'm like, I almost never listen to music. And they're like, what? How do you worship? And I was like, well, I worship all the time, but I don't listen to music most of the time. If I'm in my car for my hour and 50-minute drive between my house and the church, I'm almost always listening to the Bible on audio, or I'm listening to messages. And so fill your hearts with the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, time's gone. Love you guys. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll talk to you next week.
Jeff details so much about his own journey into the gifts of the Spirit in his book titled Figuring It Out As I Go. If you have not yet read this book, get yourself a copy of it wherever you buy books. You can also get it in digital form in Apple Books, or you can listen to Jeff narrate Figuring It Out As I Go on audible.com. That's it for today. Tune in next Tuesday for the second part of our look at the gift of prophecy.